3 John, just 15 verses. Let's read the letter together. Verse 1. This letter is from John the elder. I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me all about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God, for they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Well, dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. And everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know we speak the truth. Well, I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink, for I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. Please give my personal greetings to each of our friends there. Well, let's pray together as we continue in worship together this morning. Father, again, it is so good to have the truth and to know the truth, to have your word and to be able to read truth that comes from you. And even as we continue our study in Paul's life and his letter to the Thessalonians, we ask that you would be our teacher. We ask that your spirit would open our minds and our hearts, cause us to learn from you and your word this morning. And I pray that as we continue to sing now, I pray that you would help us in our hearts and our minds to focus on the truth that we are singing. And I pray that it would bring you glory and pleasure. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
How sweet the sound of saving grace to I will sing of my Redeemer. Great music this morning, everything in between. Appreciate the musicians leading us in worship and song today. Greatly benefited by it. Trust you have been as well. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, which I trust you do, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you're just joining us this morning, you need to know that we've been studying this book for a little bit. We're in an 11-week series through this little book. We're on week 6, I believe, so we've just gone past the halfway point. It's been a profitable little letter. We've learned much from this letter from Paul to the Thessalonian Christians. After this morning, we kind of take a turn in the letter. The first three chapters are very personal and relational and even intimate. And we read through that and we've gained much from it. And this morning we kind of wrap up kind of the personal, relational, intimate portion of the letter. Next week we'll get into chapter 4 and then chapter 5. And that moves us into some of the instruction that Paul has for this church that he's planted. But this morning we'll kind of wrap up this personal, relational part. Paul has communicated to them the joy of the shared experience they had when they were together. He's related to them some of the pain of the separation now that they're apart and what he plans to do about that. And we'll pick more of that up this morning. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message for today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been our delight this morning to gather and to sing of it and to be reminded of your precious atoning grace to us and the Son, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're grateful that not only did he come and bear our sins away in his own body, but that he is alive and seated at your right hand, and through him we draw near to you continually, and we find our welcome and our acceptance. We thank you that we might know Jesus as our faithful older brother, our Savior, our friend, our Lord, our coming King. We thank you for the relationship that we have with him and that he dwells in us by his Spirit. Father, we long and look forward to his return. We pray that we might be faithful unto you until that day. Father, we thank you for your word that is now open in our laps this morning. We're grateful for its truth and for its power. We thank you that your word can do your work in our lives, and it does. And so we express to you our appreciation for your word this morning. I pray that as we read the word and as I preach it this morning, that we would have ears attentive to hear it, and that we would have an endurance and a perseverance to sit and to listen and to hear what you have for us today. We ask you for that kind of grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what today is known as Emmanuel Bible Church began in 1937 as the Saginaw Bible Tabernacle. And it began on the east side of Saginaw in a rented Lutheran gymnasium. It didn't stay there all that long, for it acquired property on what was largely the undeveloped west side, which is now a very developed west side of the city. But it bought property on the corner of Congress and Lewis, which is now Congress and Mason, down by the Covenant Hospitals. And there on that corner, they set up a temporary tabernacle, which became their first permanent structure of the Saginaw Bible Tabernacle. The church began in 1937, but by 1942, a mere 5 years into our history, New Tribes Mission was also given birth by our founding pastor, Cecil Dye, and Jim Fleming, and a small team of others. Cecil Dye and 15 other members of this church left Saginaw to become the first missionary team with New Tribes Mission. They went down to Bolivia, and they sought to reach the IRA Indians with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The IRA Indians were chosen because they were a violent and a nomadic group that the Bolivian government had determined they were going to eliminate. The Bolivian government was building a railroad across the country, and every time they came in contact with this IRA Indian group that were these nomadic travelers, these nomadic hunter-gatherers, their workers were being killed. And so they said, we had enough resistance from these IRA Indians, we will eliminate them. Well, our team of missionaries with New Tribes Missions, including our founding pastor, they heard that news and they said, well, they're the Indians, we'll reach with the gospel first, because they're in the most danger. And so you, if you know the history, you know that our missionary team went in among the IRAs, and the gospel was preached, and a church was planted, but that didn't happen before five of our men, including our founding pastor, was martyred. That tribe murdered five of our men, but the team remained, and others stayed, and that tribe, or members of that tribe, was reached with the gospel, and a church was planted among them. They even have a Bible in their language. And this is the IRA New Testament. It's in my office, and this church has been involved in this numerous times over, but this is our first missionary team in the New Testament to the IRA Indians. Just a few years back, Lynn and I had an opportunity with some of you to travel down to Bolivia. And while we were there, we actually got to go into the jungle region to where the IRAs travel in and out into a place where they have a settlement, and we went in and we visited them, and while we were there, we met, here's a picture of one of the leaders of that tribe. It's not a great picture, but it's there for you up on the screen. That gentleman standing next to me in the picture was a little boy when our pastor was martyred, and would have a memory of that experience. But now, again, as we went and visited with him, there's a church among those people, and as I've already mentioned, a Bible in their language. When Lynn and I went down to visit, again, we went with a team from this church. The communication back home was rather sparse. We couldn't call back every night. Matter of fact, there were times when we were down there, and we were down there for more than a couple of weeks, where out in the jungle, there was just no way we could call back home. But there were times when we would be in the city, particularly the city of Santa Cruz, where communication back home was possible. Now, when we went down to Bolivia, we had four children in our home at that time, and we didn't leave them home alone, in case you were wondering. But those four children of ours went and stayed with another family while we were away. They stayed with the Bergs, Brian and Diane Berg, and they had three children of their own that were roughly our kids' age, and so our families were together for a little while. But as I mentioned, we couldn't call home every night to find out how they were doing. There were long sections of time before we could actually call home and get a report. Now imagine with me, if you will, that we had an opportunity to call back home, and we talked to Brian and Diane, and we say, hey, how are our kids doing? How are things getting along? And what if they shared with us, man, your kids are horrible. Three of my four kids were here in the first service this morning, and they don't remember it that way at all. But what if we called back home from Bolivia, and we asked, you know, hey, how are things going? How are our kids doing? And the report from Brian and Diane was, your kids are horrible. They're behaving terribly. They don't listen. They won't obey. They're skipping school. They're not doing their homework. They're fighting with one another. They're causing division with our own kids. They're not getting along. They don't help with dishes. They don't take care of their stuff. When we all go to bed, they don't go to bed. They're horrible. How would that news have impacted us? We'd have been devastated. We would have been crushed. It would have been horrible for us, and it would have impacted the rest of our experience down in Bolivia. We can't get home to do anything about it, but it would have changed our whole attitude and our whole ability to minister effectively while we were down in Bolivia. We would have been crushed. Now consider if the report was just the opposite, and this is how our kids remember it. Consider the report when we call home, Brian and Diane, we say, hey, how are the kids doing? And they're like, it's wonderful. Your kids are great. Our kids are getting along well. They're cooperating. They're helping with dishes. Chores are getting done. Matter of fact, your kids are respectful, thoughtful, considerate, obedient, kind. How would that have impacted us? Oh, man, we would have been liberated. We would have been liberated to just continue doing what we were doing in Bolivia, knowing that our children were doing well back at home. Now, that would have been just great news. Last week, as we're reading through this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we were reminded that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were separated from the Thessalonians, people whom they have loved and loved like family, and they didn't like being apart. And Paul references it in the letter, and he says their separation was like they were orphaned from one another, and they wanted to get back together, but they couldn't make that happen. And so while they wanted to get back to Thessalonica and to be with the Thessalonians, people they loved, they couldn't do it, and so they separated out Timothy from their team and said, Timothy, you go back, and you find out how they're doing, and you tell those Thessalonians how much we love them and care for them, and then you come back to us and bring us a report on their behavior and how they're getting along. And that's what happened. What kind of report did Timothy bring? Was it a good report? Or was it a bad report? And how would that report have impacted Paul and Silas, who wanted to be there but couldn't? You need to think this through, because as we've been reading through this letter, and I trust that you're reading through the letter, it only takes 10 or 12 minutes to read it. I've been encouraging you to read it every day. Read it every week. Get really familiar with this letter. This is now, we're here now, we're studying this. But if you've been reading through the letter, you would have been reminded that Paul, in his letter prior to this, he said, you know, when we were with you guys, we were like a mother to you. And when we were with you, we were like a father to you. And now that we're separated from you, we literally feel orphaned. We feel like a family that's been torn apart. And we couldn't stand not being with you. And so we sent Timothy to find out how you were doing. And Timothy has gone, and he's come back, and he's brought a report. Is the report a good report? Or is a report a bad report? Well, we don't have to guess, because Paul includes it in his letter. Let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. So that's happened. They sent Timothy. And now in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us, what does he say? The gospel. That's literally the word there. And this is the only time it's used in the New Testament that's not referring to the gospel of God saving us by the grace of Jesus Christ. Good news. But now that Timothy has come to us and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now I'll pray for you. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So here Timothy has made the visit. He's returned to Paul and Silas, and he's given a report. And Paul has received the report. What's the report? The report is good news. The report from Timothy concerning the Thessalonians is good news concerning their steadfast faith in God, their enduring love for one another, and their warm affections for Paul and Silas. And this good news report brought immense comfort and encouragement and joy and rejuvenated life to Paul. He says, man, we are really alive now. This was such good news to Paul and Silas. They were enduring affliction and distress. They were distressed because of the separation. They were afflicted because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in another place where the gospel of grace was being resisted. But now they've heard this message. Even though they're afflicted and distressed, they've heard this good report, and it has brought such comfort and joy and thanksgiving to Paul that it spills over into praise and to prayer. Praise for their spiritual steadfastness and for their love for one another, and prayer for their continued growth and progress in faith and in love. The answer to Paul's prayer, their growing in faith and love for one another, would result in their hearts being blameless before God when Jesus returns. So this report, good news, has come to Paul, and it has freed him up. It has liberated him to continue serving the Lord where he is, and it has invigorated him to get back with him as soon as he can, and he prays to that end. Literally, Paul is ecstatic and all the more eager to be with him. Now, here's the point of the message. This is a very personal part of the letter. We're reading about their relationship. We read about their separation. We read about the fact that they want to reunite and get back together. Paul hears the report, and this is the point of the letter. Here it is. What a difference a good report makes. What a difference. This is the point of this passage. What a difference a good report makes. What a difference good behavior makes on the lives of other people. What a difference good behavior makes on the lives of countless other people. With that thought in mind, let me ask you this. Is there someone out there for you? Someone maybe you're geographically removed from. You're not with them. Is there someone out there for you that if you heard the report that they were walking in faith and growing in love, that would just be a great news of great joy for you? Is there someone out there like that? If you just got a report that they were growing in faith, growing in love, doing well, walking with the Lord, and that just been great joy to you. How has that desire impacted your prayers for them? Because as we read Paul's letter, while they're apart, Paul says, I continually prayed for you, because he was concerned for them, because he knew they were going through afflictions and he wanted them to be growing in faith. So while they were separated and Paul didn't have the report, Paul's saying, I prayed for you guys all the time. Now that I've heard the good report, I've stopped praying for you because I don't need to pray for you anymore. It's not what he says. The continuation of his prayers doesn't change. The content of his prayers do change. So he's continuing to pray for them, but he's saying, now I'm praying that what you're doing, you'll keep doing. And the love that you have for one another, that you'll abound in that love. So I ask you, is there someone out there for you that if you heard a good report of their faith and love, that you would rejoice? Are you praying for them? If you got a good report, would you continue to pray for them? We also need to realize, as we consider this passage, that my conduct and your conduct impacts others that way. When people think of us, does our testimony, our report, bring other people joy or cause them to be concerned? It's an amazing thing when you read through the New Testament, the sheer volume of names of people who are mentioned. Now, you read the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and this is a rather unusual letter. You want to know why? Paul doesn't mention any of the Thessalonians by name. He normally does. You read through Romans and Corinthians, and you read through Paul's letters, and he mentions numerous people. You read through the Thessalonian letter, and he addresses all of them as a church, but he doesn't call any of them out by name. But he does elsewhere. In Paul's letter to Philemon, he wrote Philemon a letter. And we won't turn to it this morning, but in Paul's letter to Philemon, who hosted a church in his home, this is what he says concerning Philemon. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord and for all the saints. That's a good report, I hear. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brothers, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That's a good report. Paul is separated from Philemon, but he hears a good report. That kind of report makes Paul happy. That report also makes Paul very confident when he writes to Philemon, because he says to Philemon, in my letter to you, I'm going to ask you to do some very difficult things, and I'm confident that you'll do it. You know why? Because Philemon, you're a good guy. You're respectful of authority, and you have a desire to do God's will, and I'm writing you a letter, and it's got a difficult assignment, but I'm confident you'll do it. Because Philemon, you're a man of good reputation. Everyone speaks well of you. Not everyone had that kind of report. Paul wrote a letter to Pastor Timothy. Pastor Timothy was a pastor at the church of Ephesus. And as you read through that letter, you get toward the end of the letter, and Paul says to Timothy, hey, have you met Alexander yet? Have you met Alexander? Alexander did me a great deal of harm. Beware of him. Stay away from him. He's not safe. And you get a little further in the letter, and he says, hey, Timothy, you know Demas. Have you heard what happened to Demas? Demas, because he fell in love with the world, has left us and left the ministry. It's a real bummer. Those kind of reports come out in the New Testament letters. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, a church that was planted just before the Thessalonian church chronologically. And when he wrote the Philippian church a letter, he praised them like he does the Thessalonians. He praised them because they were a refreshment and they were doing well and they were a great help to him in the ministry. But you get toward the three-quarter mark in the letter, and in the letter we read this, tell Euodia and Syntyche to get along with one another. Help those women resolve the conflict between them. How would you like to be remembered in Holy Scripture as being the two women in Philippi who couldn't get along? Their conduct was impacting the church. Their conduct was impacting Paul, who wasn't even there. So much so that he'd include them in the letter and say, help those women resolve their conflict, because hearing it grieves me. And I'm not even there with you, he would say. Pastor Matt, earlier in the service, read to us the entire letter that the Apostle John wrote to a church. And if you were paying attention to that entire letter, it's only a paragraph long in your Bibles, three men are mentioned by name in a paragraph of Scripture. The first one is Gaius, and he says this, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's the report that Paul has heard concerning Gaius, and he writes to Gaius and he says, man, you are causing me to rejoice because I hear you're walking in the truth. But not everyone in that church had that report. Because you read on in the letter, and Paul says, I hear good reports about you, Gaius, but not so much about Diotrephes. Diotrephes likes to put himself first. And he doesn't acknowledge authority. and he talks wicked nonsense against the leaders of the church. He's unfriendly and he's unwelcoming. Don't imitate him. That's what he says. Gaius has got a great report. Diotrephes, not so much. Matter of fact, when I get there, we're going to have to deal with him. But he goes on, he says, imitate people like Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good report from everyone, and we know that's true, and we have the same report. Demetrius is a good guy. Imitate him. Well, that's a real powerful point of this morning's message. Imitate those who are following Jesus Christ. Imitate those who have a good report. Because those people who have a good report are following Christ. People who are not having a good report are either not following Christ or presently wrestling with sin. Don't imitate them. We see that in the letter repeatedly. Have you ever met people who will continually say, man, I don't want to become like them. 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 And they're so fixated on the person they don't want to become like, they become more and more like them. Paul is saying, no, imitate those people in the church who have a good report. They're following Christ. How else will you follow Christ if you're not imitating them? Remarkable. Back in today's text, we've kind of looked at different letters, not turning to those, but back in today's text, Timothy has returned to Paul and Silas from a trip to Thessalonica. And he's brought a report of their behavior to Paul and Silas. And the report was good news. It's good news. And it brought Paul and Silas immeasurable joy and comfort and thanksgiving. Now Paul has the joy, not just the distant joy. Last week when we talked about their separation, there's a joy out there like Jesus Christ is coming back and there's going to be a great reunion and there's going to be no more sorrow and sin and death and separation. There's that joy. But now Paul doesn't just have some out there distant joy. He now has immediate joy. And it's the joy of the good report that the Thessalonians are growing in faith and walking in love. Both would be true. A distant joy of the reunion, but an immediate joy of a good report. And this is now Paul's experience. And now he's all the more eager to be with them. And he continues to pray to that end. And he also prays that their love would continue to flourish so that their hearts would be blameless before God when Jesus Christ returns. Now, we need to think this through personally. We've dealt enough with the letter. Let's think through this ourselves. Janine Tacey and Donna Feebig are leaving this week. They leave tomorrow morning, and they're going to visit our church planting missionary in Poland, Ben Layer. Ben Layer has planted two churches there in Poland, and we've been so pleased with his work. They're going to go visit him and spend some time with him. Isn't that awesome? It's remarkable. When they're there and when they come back, they'll be able to give us a boots-on-the-ground report of how Ben Layer is doing there in Poland. Let's imagine that Ben Layer sends one of his church members back with them to us. And that church member from Poland is going to come and dwell among us for 3 months, 6 months, and then take back to Poland a report on how we're doing. Would that report be a joy and a delight, causing thankfulness in Ben Layer, or would it give him concern? What would the report say? What would the report say about me, one of the pastors of this church? Would the report say that I'm self-controlled, upright, disciplined, holding fast to the word of God, a model of good works, a person of integrity, dignity, sound speech, one who is submissive to authority, obedient, ready for every good work, a husband who loves his wife, a father who loves his children, a pastor who loves his church? Would the report say that I'm gentle, courteous, hospitable, able to teach? Or would the report say I'm insubordinate, arrogant, quick-tempered, greedy, empty, deceptive, slanderous, argumentative, foolish, disobedient, envious, hateful, one who stirs up dissension, troublemaker, lawless? What would the report say about me? Would it be one of a Gaius or a Diotrephes? Would it be one of a Philemon or a Demas? What would the report say about me? What would the report say about our elders, our other pastors? What would the report say about you? Well, you're here this morning. What if we were just to go through our directory? You recognize this? No, we could go through our directory and we could just start, you know, calling out names. You comfortable with this? Yeah. You know, Betty Allen, Adam and Emily Althor, Travis and Stephanie Armstrong, Nancy Austin, Don Barrow, Joyce Bartholomew, Chris Beattie, Curtis and Kayla Bradley, Phil and Cindy Bright, Phyllis Brown, Jeannie Bush. You know, we could just go through. Sam and Tanya Goodenough, Kevin Godwin, Nick and Ariel Greenwood, Greg Haynes, James Harder, he's not here anymore. Wonder if he has a good report about us. He's living in New Zealand now. Wonder what he might think of us. We could go through. What would the report say about this church, about me, about you? Well, we don't have anyone from outside of us coming to visit us and checking our progress. At least I don't know that we do. We do have one of us who's going away. Pastor Alex, who's been on staff for 4 years, is leaving us to go pastor a church out in Pennsylvania. And it puts us as a church into a search for a new pastor. But if we hire on a new pastor 6 months from now and he wants to find out about you and he calls Pastor Alex and says, hey, what's the report? See, here's the message from the text this morning. A good report is reason to rejoice. A good report frees people up and liberates them to continue serving in the place where they're presently serving with joy and comfort and thankfulness. A good report is a great reason to rejoice. What a difference good behavior makes on the lives of other people. When people love one another, and that's what Paul praises them for, when people love one another, it's an amazing thing because love covers a multitude of sins. And here's the good news part of this message. Jesus can make that happen. Now, why do I say Jesus can make that happen? Because that's what Paul prays for in every one of his letters, including here. If you look back at verse 11, now may our God and Father himself, I'm praying, now may God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus and all his saints. You read through Paul's letters, and in every one of his letters, he prays for those churches. He says, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I pray that your love for one another would flourish as God continues his work in you. So when people love one another, that's an amazing thing. It results in a good report because love covers over a multitude of sins and makes people holy and blameless before God as they await for Jesus' return. Thinking about someone outside of us coming to visit, or speaking of Pastor Alex leaving us to report about us elsewhere, may be a bit theoretical, but there is someone who knows not only our doctrine but our behavior, and his light shines clear, and he walks in fellowship with those who are walking in the light, and he's the head of the church. He sees the present and the past and the future. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And it's his report that matters most. I spent a good portion of my time yesterday morning just pulling down my Bible and reading through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And in that first three chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus gives a report on seven churches. It's an amazing thing to read. He says, I know about you guys. You guys have great doctrine, but your behavior is not so great. You better shape up. You guys have great behavior. Your doctrine needs a little shoring up. I don't know what's up with you guys. Your light's about to be extinguished. His report is the one that really matters. And he knows everything about us. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows our character. He knows our conduct. He knows our conversations. He knows our calendar. He knows our checkbook. He knows our credit cards. He knows our concerns. He knows our commitments. He knows all there is about us. And here's good news. And he desires our good. He desires our good. There's forgiveness for the fallen and strength for the week. And as we go on beholding him, how do we go on beholding him? How do you go on beholding Jesus? Practically, tomorrow morning. Because as we go on beholding Jesus, we'll go from one degree of glory to another. How do you behold Jesus? You behold him in his word, and you behold him in the lives of others where Christ is present. When you see evidences of grace and Christ in the lives of other people, imitate them because they're following Christ. As we go on beholding Jesus in his word and in one another, we'll grow up in grace and we'll go from one degree of glory to another. With those whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, they begin moving in his direction. And our behavior will be consistent with the Spirit of Christ in us. And our conduct will be a joy to one another and a joy to believers outside of our fellowship. As we walk in the truth and keep in step with our with the Spirit, our missionaries will rejoice. And we will flourish as a people. And God will be glorified in our Spirit-produced unity. You know, the Thessalonians, as we read here, the Thessalonians weren't a perfect church. They were a pattern. People were imitating them. We learned that in the first chapter. But they're not a perfect church. Because Paul says there in verse 10 that, hey, we're hoping to get to you and we're praying that we'll get there because we want to supply what is lacking in your faith. Your faith isn't perfect and your conduct isn't perfect, but they're doing well and people were following them. Their faith was growing and so was their love. Therefore, Timothy could bring a good report on their progress, not on their perfection. And it was their progress that brought joy to Paul and Silas. Good report. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we join our prayer with the Apostle Paul's. I pray for myself. I pray for this church. We pray that Christ might come soon, and death and sin and separation would be no more. I pray that while we wait for his return, we would know the joy of a fellowship of one another, a fellowship of believers who are growing in faith and growing in love. Christ is able to accomplish this. That gives us great confidence to make the request. We also know the request is in line with your will for us, so we pray that you'd cause our faith to grow and our love for one another to deepen and abound, so that we might know every good thing that we have in Jesus Christ, and so that our hearts would be blameless before you when Christ returns. That's our prayer this morning. We thank you for this instruction from this very personal, relational part of this letter. Continue to teach us your word as we press on in it, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this kind of ends the personal relational part of the letter. Next week, we get into some of the instructions that he has for the church, and we'll see that carry through chapters 4 and 5. I'd ask you to keep reading it. You'll be blessed. We'll be encouraged as we read God's word together. It's been good to be together this morning. We're gathering back together tonight at 5 for tonight and next week, and then the following Sunday, the last Sunday in November, will be our Thanksgiving dinner. Take notice of that and plan to be with us. Great to have all of you here this morning. Enjoy a second cup of coffee and enjoy one another before you go. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.